The reading is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regards to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sue. So we're heading towards the last few weeks of our series on 1 Peter. And Peter is now addressing suffering head on. He's been talking for the last few Sundays that we've looked at. But Peter is really now talking about suffering, about difficult days, and continuing to remind us that Jesus suffered. And so when there are dark days for us, when there are challenging moments in life for us, we have a Saviour who knows suffering, who understands suffering, but significantly, he overcame suffering. And it's because of the suffering of Jesus through his cross and through his resurrection that we have life. And so in the difficult days, we can rely on and trust in the one who knew what it meant to suffer and the one who overcame suffering. And the fact that he overcame suffering means that we have a hope and a certainty that we too will overcome because of Jesus. You know, all of us in some ways have been affected by COVID-19, by the coronavirus pandemic. If it's not through having the virus, it's through the knock-on. Many of us have missed seeing people, have missed certain things in life. Maybe it's hospital appointments that you've not been able to go to, or certain things that you would have done or should have done that you haven't been able to do. You know, whether it's loneliness, whether it's the wondering of what's going to happen, or the uncertainty of a job future, you know, all of us have in some ways been affected by these few months. And as Peter's writing to the church 2,000 years ago, and as God speaks to us through his word today, I think there's a similar message, that God will bring us through. Peter doesn't write to the church to tell them how they'll get out of the difficult days, but how to stay close to God through it. And what's more, that as we stay close to God through the suffering, because of the hope we have in Jesus, that we can also show Jesus to the world around us, because we live with a hope, a certainty. You know, when we use the word hope in the church, it's not a wishful hope, you know, like I hope I'll get this for Christmas. It's a certainty. It's a hope because we're filled with joy and a certainty that we know that our future is with Jesus in this life and in the life that is to come. And because of that, we have a different outlook on life. Yes, things may be hard. Yes, we've struggled in many ways and continue to struggle, but we know that God is with us. We know that he will bring us through. We know that we have eternity with him. And because of that, we call that the hope that is within us. And so Peter begins this little passage that we've read today by reminding us that Jesus himself suffered, that he was the suffering servant. He reminds us that through the suffering of Jesus, we have life. And Peter links this now again to the holiness, the way that we should live our lives. That Jesus, who was willing to suffer in the most awful way, that so we too should be willing to know that even though we will walk through hard days, that we need to make some choices in our lives that in some way may bring about suffering in the smallest sense of the word, but that we do that because we put aside ourselves in order to focus on God. That we put aside our fleshly human desires. When the Bible talks about the flesh, it means our human nature, the sinful nature. That we put aside the flesh. We may suffer in a tiny way for that, but we believe in Jesus who suffered, who gave up everything for us. And so for us to put aside our human desires, you know, is nothing in comparison to what Jesus did. And through that suffering, we are blessed. Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." The problem is that we are human, aren't we? And we are, by nature of who we are, flesh. And although we're saved, that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, the old has gone, the new has come. And although we have an eternal destiny, we're still living in this body right now. And this body is the flesh and has lots of things that it wants us to do. We're intrinsically flesh as well as spirit. And sometimes that's a wrestle for us. That's a battle for us. And because we're intrinsically flesh, it means that there are things that we wrestle with and battle with all the time. I mean, I can tell you a real example about this. You know, usually, you know, in normal time, whatever normal time was, you know, I might have had, you know, a meeting of an evening or something on an evening. I'd got back from church and I'd get back and I'd get changed and I'd make a hot drink and I would get a snack. Maybe some chocolate, maybe some crisps, maybe a small slither of cake. Thank you to the cake that was dropped off yesterday. Thank you very much. We were greatly blessed by that. And that would be my evening. I'd get in, I'd have a hot drink, a little something to eat before bed. That was just kind of a habit, I guess. Now, the problem is I'm at home most of the time right now. And in my mind, my body is kind of saying, my flesh is saying, hey, you're in the kitchen again. You're making a hot drink again. That must mean it's also snacky snack time. So therefore, open the cupboards and see what's in there. Now, of an evening, that might have been the normal thing. But when you're at home all day, I'm telling you, the battle is real. You know, there's some days I go and I make a hot drink and I open the cupboards and I look in the cupboards and there is nothing different than what was in the cupboards 10 minutes ago. There have been times I've opened the cupboards and I've eaten things that I don't even like just because it's in the cupboard. You see, my mind is telling me, you really don't need anything to eat. You're not hungry. It's 10 in the morning. You had your breakfast a couple of hours ago. But my flesh is saying, the cupboard's there. There's some stuff in the cupboard that needs to be eaten. You know, you're working at home. You're working hard. You're burning a lot of energy. You need some more energy and you need some food. Even ginger nut biscuits that you don't like. You see, this is the battle we face, isn't it? That we are flesh as well as spirit. And so we live in the body. And sometimes the body tells us there's things we want, there's things we desire. And what Peter's saying is we need to put aside the desires of the flesh to be wholehearted in our walk for Jesus. You know, the problem is we can justify things, can't we? I'm working at home. It's okay to have something to eat. No, we justify things rather than seek God's heart about them. Jesus was, of course, fully God, 100%. God. As our friend Barry Woodward, who would have been due to be with us this morning had we been together, often says that Jesus is God with skin on, that Jesus is 100% God. But Jesus was also 100% human. And that meant that Jesus was also tempted, Jesus, as we know, in the wilderness, that Jesus also understood what it was to be a person, but he always kept his Father's will at the forefront of everything that he did. Jesus experienced real pain. He experienced real suffering, real death. And so because of that, we should have the attitude of death to our own flesh. If Jesus was willing to give up everything of his human earthly life for us, so must we be willing to put aside the desires of our flesh in order to be wholehearted for him. In difficult days, it's so easy to slip into bad habits. Yet in the difficult days, we're to stay close to God. That's why Peter was writing 2,000 years ago. I believe that's what one of the things God is saying to us in this season is that through this, we need to learn to stay closer to God through holy living, by being filled with that hope and certainty of the future, by being ready and prepared for the day to come when we can give a reason for that hope that we have. And that we're called to put aside the desires of our flesh in order to be more wholehearted for God. It's like when we fast, when we pray and fast, when we fast, we don't eat for, you know, a period of time, or we decide to not do a certain thing for a certain period of time. And when we do that, it's like we're saying to God, you are more important to me than this thing that I normally do as part of my routine, my habit, my life, or this thing that is important to me, or this thing that takes an amount of time in my day. I'm going to not do that. And I'm going to put to death the desire of my flesh to do that, that I'm not going to go to the cupboard or the fridge. I'm not going to cook that meal. I'm not going to use social media today or whatever it may be, because I'm going to rely on you, Lord God, instead. And I want you to be the focus rather than the things that normally fill up my time and my belly and my life. When we fast, we're saying, God, I trust you more than I trust myself. Lord God, I trust that you are the one who has eternity in his hands, not the stuff that is just of everyday living. And so as those who, it says in verse 2, are set apart, we are called to live our lives for God, not for our own desires. So what are you living your life for? What are you living your life for? What is the thing that you're striving for in life? Maybe it's a promotion at work. Maybe it's better pay. Maybe it's for a retirement life on the golf course and with the grandkids. Maybe it's to make a difference in the world. Maybe it's to be known for something. You know, these things on their own, if they're, you know, something in our life, but God is number one, that's no harm. It's great to work hard. It's important to, you know, look after family, all those kind of things. But is God number one in your life? Is God in the driving seat of your life? Maybe he is, but as the evangelist J. John so often says, you're a backseat driver. Is God number one in our life? But we spend our time telling him what we want and demanding why we should do it. Sometimes we even back that with scripture. Your word says this, therefore I should have this. Is God number one in our life? Are we willing to put aside our own desires and simply say, God, would you lead me in this? God, would you show me your way? God, I'm willing to trust you in this, even though it's hurting me on the inside because I'm desperate for this thing that my earthly nature desires. God, I'm trusting you instead. Can we consider ourselves as part of the they that Peter mentioned in verse 2? They, those who don't live our lives for human desires, but we live our lives for God, that he is number one in everything. For Peter, this is kind of like a nailing your colours to the mast moment, is what he's saying to the church. He's reminded us who we are in Christ, that we are holy, that we are set apart, that Christ overcame death, and so can we. But challenging days are coming, so let's be prepared so that we're ready to share our faith when people ask us why we have this hope and this certainty. But now Peter is saying this. Enough of living in both camps. You can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. You can't live with one foot in the flesh and one foot in the spirit. We can't choose to straddle the world and its desires and the kingdom. We're in one camp or the other. And we're urged to be in God's camp, to be in the kingdom. Of course, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. Verse 3 says, you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. The word pagans there means anyone who isn't a Christian. You've spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do. And then Peter lists a handful of things. Hopefully our lists aren't those things, but we all have a list, don't we? We all have a list of the ways that we used to live before Jesus came into our life. We all have an ongoing list, don't we, of things that we struggle with, things that we wrestle with. You know, maybe your list isn't debauchery, lust and drunkenness, or at least we hope it's not. But maybe your list is worry, fear, white lies, busyness, being career driven, running ahead, being image obsessed, being a shopaholic. What's on your list? Whether your list is the one that Peter mentioned, we hope it's not. Whether it's some of the things that we've just said there. Whether your list is something else. They all end in the same thing that Peter says at the end of verse 3, detestable idolatry. We sometimes think of idolatry, you know, as worshipping kind of foreign so-called gods that aren't really anything at all. But actually, idolatry is when we put anything ahead of God. Just like what Jesus said about money in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it's actually true for anything which takes the place of God in our life. Jesus says, Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. You know, we can take the principle that Jesus says there, and in line with what Peter's saying here in chapter 4, in verse 3 here, we can take that scenario and we can make that sentence, we cannot serve both God and what's your and? You cannot serve both God and what's your and? Whatever we give our lives to, whatever we allow to take precedence, when our minds wander, whatever it is that we serve, that we give our money to, that we give ourselves to, whatever it is, can easily become our master. This is why Peter says, you've spent enough time doing in the past doing what pagans choose to do. He's saying it's time to live differently. Because if we still try to live both ways, if we still try to live in the flesh and in the spirit, eventually one is going to overtake the other. And sadly, the nature of our human nature is that we can easily divert to the things of the flesh. What's your and? What's the thing that takes the place of God? We can so easily become a slave to the things that we serve. We may begin by thinking that we're in charge, that it's okay, that you know we are in the world, of course, it's okay. There are just some things. I'm a work in progress. You know, the spending's in hand, the worrying's in hand, the gossiping, everyone does it anyway. It's just some fun. We're in charge. And then little do we realize that that's taken over and that's just part of who we are. And that's taken the place of God in our lives. You know, this is the language of addiction. This is the language that addicts would speak of. What's your and? Is there something in your life right now where you've been trying to serve God and something else? Is there something today that you need to stop? Maybe God is saying today, as Peter said, for you have spent enough time in the past doing whatever it may be, whatever it is you may struggle with right now. Maybe today there's something you need to lay down before God once again and say, God, I give this over to you. God, I'm struggling with this. God, I lay it down before you. And ask God to give you the strength to lay it down each day. And as you lay it down, to pick him up, knowing that he is picking you up. Peter warns in verse 4 that the world may think that we're mad for doing this. People may question, why don't you swear? Why don't you join in with the rude jokes? Why don't you find that funny anymore? You used to find that funny. Why don't you want another drink? You used to be able to have however many drinks. Why are you speaking well of that person? It's clearly everybody else doesn't like them. Why are you sticking up for them? It's clearly the world is going to hate us for these things, Peter says. Two little things to note from that. Firstly, as we said last week from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where there's challenges and suffering, so often there's an opportunity to share the hope we have in Jesus. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. One day people will ask, why don't you do those things anymore? Why is your life so different to the way it used to be? And secondly, as Peter goes on to say here, that those not covered by Christ will have to give account for their lives. And it's for this reason that Peter says that the gospel has been preached. Peter said it's even been preached to those who are now dead. This verse can cause a bit of confusion and maybe has still in the church in the past. Does this mean that we preach to the dead? I mean, I'm preaching to an iPad right now, and that's odd. I mean, the iPad's responded a few times to the gospel, which is great. I'm not going to let it be baptized, though. You know, preaching to the iPad is one thing, but preaching to the dead? No, that's not what Peter's saying. Peter is saying this, that Jesus' death and resurrection has covered our sins. You know, we are counted clean. We are counted free. The account is clear. But for those who don't know him, they will still have to give an account. Our account is cleared because of Jesus. What an incredible gift. And it's for this reason that the gospel has been preached, because people will have to give an account for their lives. And so the gospel has been preached even to those who have now died, although it was preached to them when they were alive. And it's for this reason that the gospel has been preached. Remember in the context of Peter that he's writing about suffering in the context of persecution. Peter's kind of saying that, you know, the fact that believers may have died should not actually cause us any worry. For this is the reason they were preached to, that they would accept the gospel, believe the gospel, and be counted clean and free for eternity. This is why the gospel has been preached. The gospel was never intended to save us from physical death. This is really important for us to grasp at the moment. I've seen loads of stuff going around the internet that says things like, you know, if you believe in Jesus, he'll protect you from coronavirus. You're not going to get sick. You're not going to get the pestilence. You're not going to get the plague. It's just simply not true. The gospel isn't to save us from ill health. The gospel is not to save us from physical human death. The gospel is to save us from spiritual death. We will all die from this earthly life. This is what Peter means here when he talks about, for this reason the gospel is preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body. The human standard to the body is that every human body will die, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Our spirit will live for eternity with Jesus because we have been set free. We have been forgiven. We are considered clean. Our account is clear. We will have to give account, but actually it's Jesus's account that is seen. So the gospel is preached in order to save people. And that's why the gospel has been preached. This is why it's so important that our lives are not in both camps. We cannot serve the flesh and the spirit. We serve one or the other. We cannot be following the world's desires and trying to live for the kingdom of God. We need to be wholehearted for the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God, the message of Jesus Christ, is the only message that will save. The earth may promise us short-term things, but it will not promise us eternal life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's John 14, verse 6. Jesus didn't say, "I am our way, our truth, our life." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he was willing to suffer and die in order that his death would give us eternal life. So even though we may suffer, even though we may find it difficult to put aside the things that our human desires are after, even though that may result in suffering, that people will question why, people may disown us, people may think we're odd, we do it to be wholehearted, single-minded, focused on Jesus. So that even though we live in the world, we live with the hope and certainty of Jesus, that we're ready and prepared to share his message, preaching the message of Jesus, because his message is the only one that will save. Because every human body will die, but every person can have the promise of eternal life if they accept and respond to the gospel call of Jesus Christ, if they accept his forgiveness, choose to live a different way. And so maybe today you've never made that commitment to live wholeheartedly for Jesus. Maybe you know about God. Maybe you do church, but you've never been wholehearted for God. You know, maybe for some of you, you know, Jesus is your savior. You've got your ticket to eternal life. You believe in him. but you still live a different way the rest of the week. You just do whatever you want. Hey, Jesus is forgiveness anyway. I can do what I want. I can live to the world standards. Everyone else is doing it. You know, I can make my own decisions and I've kind of got my ticket anyway. And Jesus is your savior, but you'll miss out on life in all its fullness. Or is Jesus your Lord and savior, where he's number one in your life? When you're willing to put him above all other things, know that when we put him above all other things, he actually puts everything else in their right place for us. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and worry. You cannot serve both God and being career driven. You cannot serve both God and fear. What's your and? God, our Father, we thank you so much that you are sovereign, that you are over all things. We thank you that you have made a way for us by sending your son Jesus, 100% God, 100% man, and that he suffered in the cruelest and most painful way, even to death. And even at that point, he suffered separation from you for 3 days. He took what we deserved. And then you gloriously raised him to life. And we thank you that because of that, we have the hope and the certainty of a future that is with you forever. Father, we're so aware that we are both flesh and spirit. We're so aware that in this body, we are one, flesh and spirit are one, but we're so aware that we're called to live for you wholeheartedly. But sometimes our bodies lead us in other ways. Father, give us strength when temptation comes. Father, for those of us who are trying to serve two things right now, whether deliberately or whether accidentally. Father, whether there are things that we've just accidentally allowed to become a mini God in our lives, even with the best intentions, even if it's church and church-related things. Father, may we never put the church above you. Father, we lay those things down before you now. The worry, the fear, the things we're striving after, our hopes and our dreams, we lay them down now. And we choose to put you as number one in our lives. Father, we know we'll struggle with these things, maybe even for the rest of our lives. But Father, we pray that you would give us the strength each day to put you as number one. Help us to hear your still small voice. And Father, when we do get it wrong, we thank you that we are forgiven. We thank you that your grace is unending. Father, would you show us and reveal to us what the and is in our lives? Help us to lay it down now. And we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your acceptance, that you welcome us back as your children. Help us to live wholehearted lives for you. Father, I pray for those for whom you are their saviour, Lord Jesus, but life is lived very differently the rest of the week. Father, I pray for those today that they would choose to put you as number one in everything, that you would be Lord and saviour. Father, I pray if there's anyone listening today who has never made that choice to follow you, to accept your forgiveness, to choose to live life a different way, Father, I pray for them today that they might choose to put their faith and hope and trust in you for the first time, to receive that inheritance of eternal life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your words, that we cannot serve both God and money, that we cannot serve both God and anything else. So, Lord, today we choose to say, I serve God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.